It's just a fact of life that we all get sick from time to time. Nobody's immune to it. Not a play on words there, but nobody's going to escape it. Sometimes, though, illness can be very frustrating, as many of you know, whenever the doctors can't seem to do you any good. No matter what they do or how they do it, nothing seems to work out right. In fact, many times doctors just flat out say they can't come up with a diagnosis. They know there's something wrong with you, but they can't come up with a diagnosis. And if they can't diagnose it, they can't cure it. But sometimes they do diagnose our condition, and even though they've diagnosed it, they can't cure it. This morning, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Job with me. And I'd like to read, and it didn't go down, I'm sorry, it didn't go on. There we go. Job chapter 13. And we're going to read the first four verses of the book of Job. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. Now what he's talking about is what all of his friends have had to say. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you, forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Job, in seeking answers to the cause of his suffering, has his friends come over. And Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad came to, quote, unquote, diagnose his problem. Job says, you're worthless physicians. In other words, you have not properly diagnosed my problem. You've been no help whatsoever. In fact, Job charged them here with being forgers of lies. But the figure here is one of a doctor applying some remedy or ointment to try and heal a malady. But in this case, they had no true remedy. In fact, they applied lies to the problem and didn't help it a bit. Today, we are concerned with those who are sick in sin. Suppose we were to come across a person guilty of sin and seeking relief from the pangs of his guilt. His question might rightfully be, what must I do to be saved? Now there are some religious, worldly wise physicians who claim to be able to help in this situation. But in reality, they are nothing more than worthless physicians who administer lies. The first one we want to talk to is Dr. Atheist. Now, Dr. Atheist says, there is no God. You need not be concerned because there is no God to give an answer to. There's no hereafter, no judgment, and no need to be troubled. But the problem is, they still don't remove the pangs of guilt. But a question for Dr. Atheist might be, how do you know that there is no God? In order for you to say this with surety, you must claim supernatural knowledge. You must know everything and must have been everywhere, and you must have heard and seen everything. Because the one place that you have not been may be the place where God is. You just weren't there. Or the one thing that you do not know may be that there is a God. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And again in Psalm 19 and verse 1, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There are so many arguments that can be made from just the things around us in favor of the existence of God. Arguments such as design, which if there was not design, we wouldn't be able to shoot a missile into the space and make it land on Mars. If there was not design. If it was all just happenstance and, you know, things just kind of fell here and there and sun comes up one day and doesn't come up the next, you know, we wouldn't have much luck doing that. And the first time I ever thought about that or was introduced to that was a member of the church in Santa Barbara when I was a teenager. He worked for GE, who was involved in a program of sending satellites out of Vandenberg Air Force Base. And he came and spoke to my science class as a guest speaker. And one of the things he pointed out is if there was not order in the universe that was predictable and precise, we could not launch a missile into space because we wouldn't have any idea what would happen when we did so. But because there is design and there is order, we know when to launch it, what direction to send it in, and how high it needs to go for this satellite to get into orbit around the Earth. Now, this is very early in the days of satellites. I'm a very old man, so you have to remember that. But that stuck in my mind, that what he said there really was an example of design. Now, who designed it? Man didn't. They didn't get together down at Cape Canaveral and say, okay, let's work out the design for the universe, and we'll just go click and set it in order, and everything will work the way we plan it. No. No man ever did that. And no man can do that. And they know they can't do it. Arguments from the very existence of life. Well, especially since we have gotten into the science that was beyond even imagination just a few years ago, to get right down to the DNA strands and the alleles that are found within the DNA strands. Wow. That couldn't happen. I mean, that would be far-fetched to even imagine that just happening. There has to be some design behind that. But you know, it's very interesting to note that nobody who's on their deathbed calls for Dr. Atheist. Do you know that? Even those who have lived their life listening to Dr. Atheist have been found to call for a man of God when they're on their deathbed, because they realize that there is something beyond this earth and this universe and beyond this life. But he's not the only one out there. Some people like to call Dr. Agnostic. Dr. Agnostic says, we just can't know of God. He's cautious enough to not say there is no God. So he comes up with this idea that it's impossible to understand about God if he exists. His prescription for man is one of uncertainty. No man can know God nor anything about the future. If God exists, only one thing is certain: he has never communicated with man. Now, what good does this medicine do for the man who says, what must I do to be saved? This doesn't satisfy the longing of man to know his maker. It does not satisfy man's longing to be certain of the future and his desire to be able to hear and to speak to God. But the fact of the matter is, God has communicated with man, regardless of what Dr. Agnostic has to say. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, We, of course, start off the chapter with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, I get it backwards here. But in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh. Notice that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One who was in the beginning with God and who was God, that is, in other words, had the same characteristics as God, the Father, came and took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who is he talking about here? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 might help us to understand this. Here we're told that God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Does that help us to understand who he's talking about? God communicates with us through his Son. How does he do that? Well, the New Testament is the record of Christ. It is the way that God made known himself to man through Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to the Father. Because why? He is the truth. And he is the life. And he's the one that we hear today. In 1 John 5 and verse 11, John wrote, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. A doctor agnostic says, we cannot know God. We can't know anything for sure about God. What does he do? He administers nothing but lies. He is a worthless physician. But then we find another doctor out there, and this doctor sometimes is found amongst religious people. And this is Dr. Noel. Don't confuse that with Noel. That's no hell. Okay? Dr. Noel says, God will not punish. You have no need to fear, because God is a God of love and a God of mercy. He would never punish his creation in hell. The pangs of guilt on this earth is all the punishment there will ever be. I'll just mention to you that these are quotes that I'm reading here from people who believe this. The problem here is that he knows only about one side of God, and that is, God is love. But there's another side to God. There's another side in Romans 11 and down at verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, that is, who fell away from God, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Now, my question is, if there is no hell or no place of torment, why does the Bible give us all the warnings about going to such a place? And by the way, nobody spoke more about hell in the pages of inspiration than Jesus himself. Keep that in mind. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and down through verse 9, Peter says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. If there is no punishment, what's he talking about? What is he talking about? But even more so, in the same epistle, in chapter 3 on down, verses 5 through 7, speaking about those who go around the world saying, hey, where's the promise of his coming? The world just goes on like it always has. We don't see him coming, do you? Well, listen to what he says. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What does that mean if there is no judgment and there is no hell? And then, moving on down to the gospel according to Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, and if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What did Jesus say? I'm sorry, Dr. No Hell. You don't agree with Jesus. You don't agree with Jesus. Jesus says there not only is it such a place, but there are those who are destined to be there. And you know, when Dr. Hell speaks, there's really no comfort for the man who says, what must I do to be saved? Then there's Dr. Peace and Safety. Everything is okay. Don't get too excited about your feelings of guilt. Things aren't that bad. And with sweet words, he attempts to calm the fear and give nothing more than a false sense of security, trying to convince sinners that everything is okay. But the Word of God, by its very nature, brings restlessness to those in sin. However, a man can be deceived into feeling at peace. No question about it. But the Bible also can bring real peace, not fake peace. We know this from such passages as Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Can't go wrong with that. That's real peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition and division between us. What is the answer? Well, the answer is obeying Christ. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And of course, this is in complete accord with Mark 16:16, when Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So Dr. Peace and Safety really doesn't have much to offer the man who says, what must I do to be saved? But there's another doctor who's standing in the wings, and that is Dr. Painkiller. Dr. Painkiller says, the solution is don't think about it. Don't think about it. He treats the symptoms, but not the cause. He gives a sedative to deaden the pain, while the diagnosis still is not made accurately. A portion may have heard the gospel and may be tormented by the pangs of guilt, but if they take this man's remedy, all it will do is kill the pain so they don't hurt anymore. You say, well, how does it work? Well, here's the way it works. You put God out of your mind. You don't think about hell. You don't think about judgment. You don't worry about the church. And you don't worry about obeying God. This doctor's remedy, though, has a tendency to harden the heart of man. In the Hebrew letter, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. The pain of guilt may go away. The nerves may be deadened and the conscience dulled, but the situation remains. In 1 Timothy 4, the first 3 verses, Paul tells Timothy that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice what happens. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't have any feeling anymore. Dr. Painkiller is taking care of them. No feeling. The pain is killed, but the remedy is faulty, to say the least. But then there's another doctor out there, and he appeals to a lot of folks. And that is Dr. Goodenough. Dr. Goodenough. Why, you're not so bad. There's worse people out there than you. And his prescription, if you will, to the sin-convicted soul is, you have never really done anybody any harm. You've done your best. What more could anyone ask of you? And so the person begins to think, well, maybe I'm not such a bad person after all. But what we need to understand is that no one, get it, no one is good enough to go to heaven. That's it. God is righteous. God is just. And consequently must condemn sinners in order to remain just. In Psalm 97 and verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. In the Bible, there is shown a way to sanctify and to cleanse man. In Hebrews 13 and 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people out with his own blood. There is a means whereby we can be sanctified and cleansed. In Romans 3 and verse 10, the observation is made, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? Unless we are cleansed and sanctified, there is nobody who's good enough to go to heaven on their own. So much for Dr. Goodenough. But then there's Dr. Do-Better out there. Do-Better. I'll get it right. That's a tongue twister. Dr. Do-Better. He says reform is enough. It's true that you are very bad. You are very wicked. But you've got to try to do better in the future. And it's good to do better. It is. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the cure for the guilt of sin. Why? Because your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. and just doing better in the future doesn't change a disobedient past. If you live a perfect moral life from this day on, it won't erase the guilt of sin in the past. The guilt of sin must be taken out of the way. And the remedy for it is the blood of Jesus Christ, as he pointed out in Matthew 26 and 28, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, which we just observed. In Revelation 1 and 5, we read that the letter is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Just simply doing better is not enough. Again, in Revelation 7:14, John said, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's the solution. A little boy out playing in the mud has to have his clothes clean. Simply taking him out of the mud is not enough, although it is doing better. Dr. Do-Better, truly, another worthless physician indeed. But then there's another doctor, and his name is Time Enough Yet. Just like the song. Don't worry about doing it today. You have plenty of time. You have plenty of time. You should be concerned, but there's no hurry. You should be concerned. You can get saved on your deathbed, if nothing else. And you know, there's people out there in the world today who are living like that. They figure when they get real close to death's door, they'll get themselves all straightened out with God. Well, what happens? Well, these people put off their obedience, waiting for a more convenient time. And you know, Dr. Time Enough Yet was pretty successful with Felix. He said, I'll wait for a convenient time. A convenient time. But it's foolish to think that that time, or that time itself, I should say, will wait for us so that we can be obedient to the gospel. James says, you do not know what will happen to you. You have no idea what will happen to you tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. How do you know you'll even have a deathbed? Many people do not. Period. And what makes you think God will save you like that? Seriously. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The devil doesn't care if you believe every verse in the Bible, as long as you don't believe that one. As long as you don't believe that one. The devil is only concerned with getting you to put off obedience for now. In Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost, but he put it off. Death can come in an instant, and when death comes, your fate is sealed for eternity. There are far too many people out there listening to Dr. Time Enough Yet. And that brings us to another doctor, and that's Dr. Too Late. You can't change now. You're too old. You've been a sinner too long. There's nothing can help you now. You're just too set in your ways. You know what? I've met people like this. I've spent too many years in sin. I've been such a sinner that there's no way that God can take care of me now. What a sad situation to find yourself in. But Dr. Too Late lulls you into thinking that there's just nothing you can do about it. So you got to go with the flow. But dear ones, as long as you have breath in your body and the spark of life in your mind, it is not too late. If it is still today, it is not too late. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we find this passage of Scripture that gives us even more insight. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. And over here, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. You have today. You have right now. And there's still time for you. You say, well, now, you've given us all these worthless physicians here. But what can we do? Where can we turn? Well, we can be thankful that the great physician is here. Jesus, who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, who said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus can take care of the problem. He can remove the spiritual ailment. He is described prophetically in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, as the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We have all like sheep gone astray. We have all have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what if you went to a doctor that diagnosed you as having a serious illness? It's funny, I was thinking this morning as I was preparing breakfast, that song that I preached a sermon on a while back, Live Like You Were Dying, came on, and I was thinking about this. And dear ones, whether the doctors told you or not, you're going to die. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. You're going to die. But the doctor says to you, I love you so much that I'm going to take your illness into my own body and I will die for you instead. What? How could that be? But dear ones, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. Who is your doctor? Who is your doctor? Which one of these doctors do you want? Now is the time for you to come to the great physician by whose stripes we are healed. If you haven't done so, why not do it today?